This is the lecture for April 1997. Obadiah in Modern Prophecy. The book of Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It is the fourth in order of the 12 minor prophets. And as I've said before, the minor prophets are called minor simply because they are the shorter books of the Old Testament. It does not mean that they are minor in importance. In fact, many of them are of supreme importance in understanding the Scripture, particularly in matters dealing with prophecy. And when we come to this book of Obadiah, we're going to see that it certainly is in that category. Though it's only one chapter long, it has 21 verses in the King James Version, yet at the same time, it's one of the key and pivotal prophecies of the Old Testament. It occurs just before the book of Jonah, and that is important. Because when you look at the book of Jonah, you will find that it is the New Testament gospel, so to speak, for the Old Testament. Many features of Jonah, his 3 days in the fish, his going to Assyria after his conversion, and all of that, is very reminiscent of what we find in the New Testament with the Apostle Peter also going to Joppa at the same place and going to the Gentiles to preach the gospel after the resurrection of Christ. And we find here in Jonah, after his resurrection from the dead, that is, from the fish, he went to the Gentiles as well. Now, that's another subject, and I will get to that at a later time. But just before this New Testament book, called Jonah, so to speak, we have Obadiah. And the reason Obadiah is placed here is to give us an interlude, or shall we say an introduction, to the book of Jonah itself. Because we have a discussion here about a particular nation that was very important to ancient Israel. It was the neighbor nation to ancient Israel. In fact, a one very close kin to ancient Israel. It's about the nation of Edom, or another name would be Esau. Edom was the twin brother of Jacob. Jacob was the one who gave rise to the 12 tribes of Israel. And being a twin brother, obviously, he would have looked very much, you would think, like Jacob. There was a profound difference, however. Edom had a different name called Esau, which means hairy. He was hairy all over, like a goat, whereas we find Jacob was not. He was of smooth skin. Now, this hairy garment, or this hairy condition that Edom had, was a peculiarity. That is quite true. But it was looked upon in ancient times as having great significance. People looked upon individuals who were hairy in this sense as having a type of divinity to them. They looked like the angels, certain types of angels. And in actual fact, before they knew what type of angels they were, many people thought that the hairy angels were perhaps even righteous. But we later find in the New Testament that that is not the case. We find that angels who have hair like women are, in actual fact, degraded angels and are not to be believed. Now, we find that Edom here was a twin brother to Jacob. And in many cases, they have been confused over the years, over the generations, as a matter of fact. Because they were in close geographical connection with one another, Edom lived in the southern part of Israel, of the land of Canaan, and bordering at first upon the Red Sea. That area there was very important because it allowed individuals who lived in the region to go into mercantile enterprises, to go into trading and commerce and things of that nature. And in actual fact, this name Edom here means red. It actually means red. It's very close in meaning to the word Adam. You know, Adam, the first man, Adam and Eve. It's vowel-pointed, just slightly different, but differently. But in the original Hebrew, it's exactly the same word. It actually means that Edom here means red, like mankind. And it's another word for man or mankind. And we find that he was a brother to ancient Israel, a twin brother, and most important to realize that. He and his descendants were partitioned in ancient Cana down at the southern area near what we call the Red Sea today. Now, as a matter of interest, the word Edom here for the man who was the twin brother of Jacob, he actually gave his name to the Red Sea. In the Greek, it means the Erythraean Sea, which means red. And the Red Sea was not only that sea which divided the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, and I might say from Saudi Arabia, the Atlantic Gulf it was called, but also the whole of the Indian Ocean in ancient times was known as the Erythraean Sea, the Red Sea. And it was named after this patriarch, Edom, because Edom was very interested, his descendants, in mercantilism, in commerce. And they were the ones who established commerce all the way from Palestine and from Egypt into India and places of that nature in the ancient period. We also find that this Edom here and the descendants of Edom were the ones who were so interested in commerce that they looked at the Mediterranean Sea and said, we need also to have ships there for commerce and for mercantile reasons. And we find clear evidence that the people who first inhabited Tyre after the Canaanites and who wanted to establish the city of Tyre, which became known in Old Testament times for its mercantile and commercial enterprises, and where the Phoenicians actually had their origin, that was actually established by the people of Edom as well. And the ancient Jews knew this. In fact, the early inhabitants of Tyre were people who came from the Dead Sea region, the very area where Edom settled, and they established the city of Tyre and the city of Sidon and other cities along the Mediterranean coast to be able to trade in the Mediterranean and then out through the Pillars of Hercules, what we call the Straits of Gibraltar today, even into the Atlantic Ocean and around Africa and even into the New World. They were known as the Phoenicians. The word Phoenos, by the way, in Greek means red, and also connected with this individual here who was the twin brother to Israel named Edom. This Edom was famous in ancient history. We find that when Solomon wanted to build the temple at Jerusalem, where did he go to get the technicians, the professional people, to be able to build his temple? Now, I'm not talking about the ordinary workmen who could cut down the timber from Lebanon and areas like that, but the people who could design the temple, the architects, who were capable of cutting the stones, who knew how to put them together, how to build the marvelous buildings that made up Solomon's palace and also the temple of God. He had to go to the Tyrians to do it. Solomon had the money, that's quite true. He had the power. He had the prestige. He had the people amongst the Israelites. But at the time, if you'll read in the Bible, when he wanted to build the temple, he finally went to the king of Tyre, called Hiram, to get the professional expertise to build the temple at Jerusalem. And we're going to find that the Tyrians, who were, first of all, the Phoenicians, and connected with this Edom, who was the twin brother of Jacob, and many times became confused with Israelites. In the Bible, you will find that some of the northern Israelite tribes, especially from Dan and areas like that, and Naphtali, mingled in with the Tyrians and became part and parcel with them because they were a very close connection as far as kinship were concerned. The Phoenicians were very close kin to the ancient Israelites. But let us be clear, they were not Israelites, because the Israelites had some distinctive features about them which would classify them as very different than the Phoenicians. The differences primarily came about because the Israelites kept the Sabbath, the Israelites kept the holy days of God, the Israelites had a different calendar than the Phoenicians, and so forth and so on. But as far as looks are concerned, as far as society was concerned, as far as basic religion was concerned, we find that they were very similar. However, that the ancient Phoenicians, they had Baal primarily as their god, which simply means the sun god, whereas the Israelites had Yahweh, more of a distinction. And clearly, though, we find that amongst the Edomites and the Phoenicians, Yahweh himself was recognized as being one of their gods, even in ancient times. So you see, there was a close connection between the Phoenicians and the Israelites. Even today, historians who have been looking into the past, trying to identify where especially the northern 10 tribes of the Israelites went after the Assyrians and the Babylonians took, or the Assyrians in particular, took them captive. And in many cases, they have confused the movements of the Phoenicians with the Israelites, whereas they should not have been done so. However, Wherever the Phoenicians went, they carried the culture of Canaan with them, the culture that was in the land of Canaan, where Solomon, David and Solomon, established their kingdoms and their empires. And we find that Edom and the Phoenicians were in collaboration with the Israelites from the time of Solomon all the way down until the fall of Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in the upper part of the 6th century B.C. Now, these people from Edom were very important, as I said before, in matters dealing with history and in prophecy. And let me tell you this, if you look very carefully in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, you will find prophecies that were garnered there by no less than John himself, that is, by Christ Jesus, and written by John, which are put together into a prophetic scenario dealing with the Babylon that's going to occur at the end of the age, our time right now, the Babylonian system. And most of the prophecies, believe it or not, are those which come from the Old Testament dealing with the nation of Edom, the nation which has as its very name Adam, which means red, or which means mankind. And if you would look in the Old Testament, or rather even in the New Testament, where it speaks about 666, denoting the number of a man or of mankind, in actual fact, the word which would best denote that would be Edom or man. And I'm going to give you some information on that as we go along. The ancient Jews, the early Jews, from the time of Christ on to our time today, and even to this very day, have found the nation of Edom going into, primarily into Europe, and they have established themselves there, and not only into Europe, but also into the New World, and in many cases they have been misunderstood as being Israelites, where in actual fact they are Edomites. Now remember that Edom was a twin brother of Jacob. They had many characteristics which were similar to one another. They had the same father, Isaac, and they believed basically the same way. But you will remember the history, how that Jacob deceived Edom by actually going to his father with putting skins on his body, and Jacob went to his own father Isaac, and Isaac, because his eyes were dim, thinking he was talking to Esau, gave the blessing as well as the birthright to none other than Jacob, and Jacob got it by stealth. That's in the scripture. The Edomites, going back to ancient Edom here, always looked upon that as stealth, as a supplanting of the truth. And they, from that time forward, have always held a grudge, shall we say, against the Israelites, because God had given to the Israelites, through Jacob and the 12 tribes, dominion later on of the whole world through the Messiah who would come from Judah. Whereas the Edomites in ancient times looked upon that blessing that Jacob got was that he got it by stealth. He should not have got it. That they were the ones who have had it. And you know something? Edom was, in actual fact, the firstborn of Isaac and Rebekah. It was not Jacob. It is true he got it by stealth. Now, the only thing is, when we read the rest of the Holy Scripture, we find that that was designed by God in the very first to come to Jacob. We know that. And even the Apostle Paul mentions that. But still, at the same time, just imagine how Edom himself would have felt about the matter and about his descendants. They would have felt that they were having their inheritance stolen from them by no less than Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, and they have been trying to get back their inheritance ever since. Now, it's most interesting, when you read the prophecies in the Old Testament, I'm going to show you some of them, based upon this prophecy of Obadiah right here. It's a key prophecy. It's only one chapter. It's only 21 verses in length. But it happens to be a key to be able to show which direction the Edomite influence finally went. They controlled the whole of the Indian Ocean at one time, and their influence could have been entirely in the east, but they also controlled the Mediterranean, and they also controlled the areas outside of the Mediterranean and all of North Africa through the Phoenicians, who happened to be many of their descendants, at least the top people of Tyre, the kings, the royalty, and many of the people underneath were none other than Edomites, who actually controlled some of the northern Israelite tribes who joined up with them, like the Danites. The Danites went into Greece very early. We even find Josephus speaking about the Spartan Greeks having a close affinity to the Jews. And they knew these things because, you see, the ancient Phoenicians, who were the ones who developed the alphabet and spread the alphabet throughout North Africa and into Europe and places like that, and the alphabet that you and I have today is called the Phoenician alphabet, because they were the ones that spread it throughout the world. They were the great commercial people of the world. And we all know of the great Phoenicians. Well, the Phoenician people in Greek was nothing more than the red people. And it doesn't mean red in skin, it means red in hair. They were red people. They were the people who gave the name to the Indian Ocean and all of that, because they were the great seafaring people of the ancient world. They were interested in commercialism, in mercantilism, and things of that nature. And in the book of Revelation, you will find that when John himself gets together all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, puts them together in one book called the Book of Revelation for the seven-year period at the end of the age, which you and I are approaching right now, most of those prophecies actually come from prophecies in the Old Testament dealing with this very nation called Edom. And the word Edom means mankind. And since it says in the prophecies that the Messiah of Israel would one day rule the entire world, and that Messiah was to come from Judah by prophecy, and that Messiah, by the way, was Jesus Christ, he was not to come from Edom. But when you get all of the prophecies and put them together, you will find that the Edomites have felt themselves jilted by the Israelites ever since. And there has been a tug of war between Edom on the one hand, who have gone by other names in history, and Israel on the other, who have also gone, in some cases, by other names. The main distinction between the Israelites, however, and the way in which we should never mix the two together, or that we can distinguish one from another, in many cases, racially, it's almost impossible to do. In some cases, even historically, it is. And that is one of the reasons why, in the last century, many people felt that the Northwestern Europeans were none other than Israelites, and that the Americans were Israelites. I used to feel that myself until I was able to see from history, studying at the British Museum and at various places in Great Britain and on the continent of Europe and all of that, that that was not the case. But the confusion is so close that it's no wonder that people have made that comparison, because the people of Edom went into Europe primarily and established themselves there. And this little book of Obadiah shows the direction in which prophecy leads people from the Middle East into other areas of the world for influence. So this book of Obadiah is the shortest book of the Old Testament. It's the fourth in order of the 12 minor prophets, coming just before Jonah, just before the prophet that has to do with the New Testament way of looking at things. 3 days in the grave, you know, and then after the resurrection, going to the Gentiles. I ask you this, what Gentiles did the Apostle Paul go to? Which did they go to? In what direction did the Apostle Peter go? He went into Asia Minor. He didn't go to India. Not that the Indian people aren't important, but he didn't go to India. Not that the Chinese are not important. He didn't go to China. They didn't go to China either. Not that the Egyptians are not important. They didn't go to Egypt either. Which way did Peter go? Which way did John go? John went to Ephesus in Asia Minor, in Western Asia Minor. And where did Paul go? Where did Paul go, the apostle to the Gentiles that were close to Israel, whom he said to the book of Romans that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? He even said that the Roman Gentiles, uncircumcised as they were, but yet they were descendants of Abraham, they were descendants of Isaac, and many of them were descendants of Edom. And the Roman Empire, according to the Jews of the early Talmudic period and later on, and even to this very day, have been looked on and are looked upon as the descendants of Edom, and that the Roman Empire is nothing more than the empire of man who takes over instead of Israel for the kingdom of God on earth. And the great antagonism between the two were going on because Jacob is on one side representing Israel, and Rome's on the other, representing Edom. Now, we find in this book of Obadiah the key, which helps us to see the direction in which Israel and Judah would go. but they would go amongst the Gentiles. But the chief antagonist, wherever they would go, would be this one individual and his descendants. And the descendants would be those of Edom. Edom meaning man, mankind, red, the one who was the origin of the Phoenicians, who gave the mercantile system and commercial system to the world. Here is Obadiah prophesying somewhere in the upper part of the 8th century or 9th century B.C. This prophecy here of 21 verses is almost repeated exactly in Jeremiah 49, verses 7 through 22. Now, Jeremiah, he gave his prophecies in the early part of the 6th century B.C. Obadiah had been around some 200 years before that time. Obadiah mentions a situation here historically which would describe the Edomite condition relative to Israel back at that time, but is placed in the Bible to be able to show what would happen in the day of the Lord, and we even have that here in this book. This prophecy here, so short as it is, has to do with the end time. And it's a key prophecy to be able to show you and me the direction in which the influence of prophecy would leave the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, and go forth into the rest of the world. And this little prophecy here is one that leads the way in that. What I feel I should do right now is to go over the prophecy very quickly, comment on it briefly in a historical sense, and then in the second part of this lecture I will get into the prophetical side of it, which will open the door for us to understand where Obadiah fits in the world today in our modern times, because it does fit there. Now, as I've said many times before, what we need to do is, and what I do at the ASK, is to teach the gospel, to teach history, to teach chronology, and to teach prophecy as clear as I can make it. I hold no secrets back from anybody. I don't understand all there is to know about prophecy, yet we're growing in grace and knowledge on those things. But you know, as we get closer to the time of the end, more is going to be understood. And I guarantee you one thing, this book of Obadiah is going to be even greater understood in a greater sense in the next few years in advance of us. But I'm going to give you some things that I think will make you just absolutely be amazed at the teaching that it has in there to lead us in the right direction to see which way prophecy was going to go. And not only prophecy, but doctrine and the teaching of the Bible. It wasn't to go into China. It wasn't in that direction at first. It wasn't to go into India. It wasn't to go into Africa. It was to go into Europe. And the direction is given here in the book of Obadiah based upon the prophecies of Edom, which the Jews understood to have to deal with the Phoenicians, who were the red men, the red-haired men, who took the commerce and mercantilism throughout the Mediterranean into North Africa, into Greece, into Italy, and also into Spain. And we even have here in this little prophecy a section which shows us the direction in which the primary influence would lead and the two areas it leads to, and I'm going to show you this in the B part of this lecture, happens to be France and Spain, believe it or not. And they are mentioned here in this section of the Old Testament. Here in Obadiah, it starts out by saying, the vision of Obadiah, it means worshiper of God. That's what Obadiah means, a servant or a worshiper of God. And here is the vision that was given to him. There are several men that are mentioned in the Bible by the name of Obadiah. Which one of them? No one knows exactly. But the point is, the scripture makes it pretty clear that he lived around 200 years before the time of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah quotes him extensively and puts it into a prophecy concerning Babylon and the future Babylon, which we also find here in this book. And in actual fact, some of the same language that we find in Obadiah here is also used in other sections of the scripture dealing with Babylon itself, the Babylon at the end time, the Babylon of the book of Revelation. Some of the same language is being used. It starts out by saying, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Now here's the man. His name was Esau otherwise. The hairy one. the twin brother of Jacob, the person who was often confused with Jacob and Israel. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent amongst the heathen, all the nations of the world. Arise you, and let us rise up against her in battle. Here's a prophecy about how the nations of the world are going to rise up against Edom, and it's going to be at the end of the age, just before the day of the Lord. We'll find that in later passages here. Going on, behold, I have made you small among the heathen. You are greatly despised. Now, you'll notice in the King James Version that that's in the past tense. When you go to Jeremiah, however, where he quotes this very section, he puts it in the present tense. And there is such a thing as the prophetic past. Things that are destined to happen in the future, in many times we find in the past tense in the Hebrew. What it means is, you have been great. You have been powerful, Edom, but I'm going to make you small. I'm going to make you very small. You have been powerful in the past. In fact, go on in verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. They have had great power and authority. It goes on to say that they've had wisdom and knowledge and understanding and wealth. If you put all of the scriptures together, the ancient Phoenicians were certainly some of the most wealthy of the ancient peoples of the world because of their trading and mercantile positions. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You have dwelt in the clefts of the rock. That means down at the Petra area. That was their home area. They came from the region of southeast of Jerusalem. That's where their home was. Originally on the coast of the Red Sea, which Edom gave his name to that sea. And then later, they moved in many cases up to Tyre in that region, and then they conquered the Mediterranean area. In the B side of this section, I will go on with this prophecy here to show you what it really says. Because the pride of Edom is going to be brought down to the ground. But when will that pride of Edom be brought down? Turn over the cassette tape at this section for the B side of this lecture.